I just need a place to put my notes after I finish my quick review. Well, as was mentioned, the sermon title today is Wisdom in Matter of Friendship, Part 2. Many of you were here when I gave Part 1. I'm going to do a very quick walkthrough of that because that was many, many weeks ago. And my wife reminded me that I have a hard time remembering what happened last week. So, you know, you may not even remember my being here to give the sermon at that time. So just a very quick review on the first message. We'll go through it, like I say, quickly. It took me about an hour and 5 minutes to give it last time. But as social creatures living on an inhabited island, it is impossible to avoid association with fellow human beings, even though there may be times when we'd like to, right? But we have to interact with people at work, school, in our neighborhoods, and also here at church. Paul quoted in Colossians that we as Christians should know how to handle ourselves, communicating well with those on the outside. But obviously it would apply on the inside as well. That's Colossians 4, 5, and 6. Not going to reread it. We already covered that. And we know that God in his all-sufficient word has provided the wisdom necessary whereby we can develop good relations, both with those around us and those in our immediate circle. Also, how to avoid the pitfalls that too often destroy good friendships. And we emphasize that the book of Proverbs is a good book to go to read and discuss this particular subject, and that I primarily put this sermon together for the youth, for the young people, but obviously we who are older can also learn from this information. So we looked at last time the value of a good friend, matters of friendship, the value of a good friend. A friend is someone who can be a source of comfort. We looked at a number of scriptures identifying that reality. A friend is someone who can be a source of good counsel. We analyze that reality. You know, good counsel delights the heart, and a close friend can definitely delight us by the counsel that they do give to us. And then, of course, Proverbs 11:14 talks about seeking counsel, generally speaking, just in a general sense. Next, we looked at the advice on the selection of friends. And specifically, we looked at those you do not want as friends, right? Those you don't want as friends. We discussed no one gossips. We discussed that and looked at a few passages to explain why and where it says do not associate with a gossip. We also looked at a short-tempered person or a person given to violence. In that case, I referenced an individual by the name of Bill Tizon. I don't know if you remember that name or not, but I discussed his antics as a gentleman working in construction specifically, but he would come into my Uncle Vincent's tavern three or four times a week with three or four of his buddies from work with muddy boots and mud all over his work clothing, etc. And he was very short-tempered and would fight at the drop of a hat. My Uncle Vince once told me, this was when I was still living with my mother before I moved with my dad, that he said he hated to see Bill Tizon come in to the bar, especially on Saturday night when they had a large crowd. You may remember I talked about him, my walking across the parking lot, which was basically just big stones behind his bar. It was a tavern. And I was about, I think, I don't know, 8 to 10 years of age at that particular time. And as I'm walking across, because we lived in the barracks right behind it, Bill Tizon and three of his buddies came out of the bar, and he had a cue stick in his hand. My Uncle Vincent had a pool table, the kind that you put quarters in and the balls come out, etc. And he told the guys, we're going to settle this like men. So I stopped to watch how men settled issues. And so he says, okay, let's fight and get this over with. Well, these guys didn't want to fight. So what did they do? They did what I call dancing. They grabbed each other and they went around in circles and got on the ground and they hugged each other. And Bill Tizon took this cue stick and began to beat them over the back with the small end of it. And he says, that's not fighting. Get up, get up. So they got up and, began to just basically hug and dance again. And they got back on the ground, and Bill Tizon again took the small end of that cue stick and began to beat them over the back. And they both yelled out, Bill, stop, that hurts. Get up. Fight like men. So they got up, they looked at him, they looked at each other, and Bill says, "You're not going to fight, are you?" They said, "No." "All right, let's go ahead and have another beer." I heard this with my own ears, just watching on. But that was Bill Tizon. And, you know, he was just an individual with a very short temper and someone who was given to violence. Now, obviously, we discussed why it's not good to be hanging around with people like that, because if they get in a fight and you're with them and there are two or three other guys on the other person's side, what does your friend want you to do? He wants you to help fight them. You may not want to, but he expects it. So the wisdom says, don't hang around a person like that. The young people who may be watching, I know the Brewer kids, I think, are watching. But in any case, you don't want to hang around with someone like that. Short-tempered, given to violence. Those given to drinking. It was big stuff back in the day to get a six-pack of beer, and I think it still is today, and get out of high school, you know, after class, and get into a car and drive around and drink a six-pack of beer. And I told a story about one of our members who called me about 2 or 3 weeks after I was transferred into this church area and said he needed to talk with me about his son. His son was having an issue, and he explained to me what it was. His son was getting together with three of his other buddies. One guy had the car, and they'd go get a six-pack of beer, and they would drive around these little narrow roads in northern Indiana, you know, that had little small, maybe 8 or 10 foot, 12 feet, bridge over a small creek. He had the concrete abutments. I'm sure we've old people have seen those. I was supposed to get together with him about, I think, 2-3 weeks after the telephone call, because he was going out of town on business, and we decided it would be wise for me to come over, maybe have dinner with him, and then I could get to know his son, who I saw at church. I get to know his son, and we could try to kind of build rapport, and then I could talk with him, as opposed to just dropping in and talking with him. You know, it would be better to have a little rapport built up before you try to deal with an issue. But while he was out on business, make a long story short, I got a call, and his son had been killed in an automobile accident. And the sheriff said that what happened, their educated guess, and with their research, is that they had a six-pack of beer in the car. They'd gone through four empty cans. There were two beers left, and four of them. And they feel that the driver had a beer, and somebody in the back seat behind him asked for a drink. And he did this to give the can of beer to the guy in the back. Of course, what happens to the hand? You do this. And the car hit this concrete abutment. No skid marks, hit it going full bore, whatever that speed was. And of course, it was on the passenger side that was the most damage done, and that's where the member's son was sitting, front seat passenger side. That individual died. The young teen behind him died. The driver and the one behind him were very seriously injured, but they survived. And, you know, if the kid would have just listened to his dad, because his dad talked with him about not doing this, what's the common response? "Oh, Dad, we're not causing any problem. We're not doing anything really wrong." And the dad said, "Well, you are. It's illegal for you to be doing this at your age." And so, you know, the kid kept resisting. Now, if he had just listened to his father and applied which commandment? Which commandment? Fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the earth. You know, if he had listened to Dad and just stopped doing that, he would potentially be alive today with children and grandchildren. Because this was a long time ago when this happened. So you want to be aware of who not to have as friends, those who are given to drinking in particular. Then we talked about those given to change. Not change like we change at conversion, right? When we change and begin to do those things wrong. And there might be a time to change when you find out something is better. This is talking about continually changing. Someone who just changes all the time. We talked about fads in that particular message. And then those who are liars and untrustworthy, and those inconsiderate. We went through that. And then we talked about the sort of friends you want. We specifically focused on those who display wisdom themselves. I related a little bit of history about Mr. Armstrong and how he... How many here have read his autobiography? I figured as young as all of us are here, we probably had. I read it, and I also heard him make this statement more than once when I heard him speak when I was in college and even before. But he said that he hung around successful people because he knew whatever they were doing that made them successful, he could potentially pick up and it would benefit him. Now, he was in the advertising business. So he tried to hang around individuals who were a little bit wiser, a little bit older. And I know I referenced what we did back in Dallas when I was here pastoring many, many, many years ago. And we developed a mentor, an apprentice program in Dallas. We had about 12 members sign up to help develop that program. And I'm trying to, my brain's going bonkers here. Anybody remember Chuck Daniels from Dallas? He worked at IBM, the location on Luna. And my son Rick took advantage of that because he offered his, and it worked out well because Rick was able to not only be having him as a mentor, he was actually hired to work with him after school, I think 3 days, three nights a week, and then some other time, I forget when it was, I know it was maybe, I think it was Friday when he got out of school at noon. But anyway, long story short, is he worked with him almost his entire senior year in high school. And then he went off to Ambassador College. And the blessing was that our son Scott then was able to move right in and take that position that Rick had and got the same business training from Chuck Daniels, who moved to Houston. And that really helped him. And, you know, Scott actually went into that business. He's now in internet security. But it was beneficial. How many here remember Jay Holmes? Anybody remember Jay Holmes? Jay Holmes was someone who volunteered to help. He specifically helped with auto mechanics and body work. He also did heating and air. But my son Michael took advantage of that because my son Michael always enjoyed working on cars. And so he would work with Jay. And that's the business my son Michael's in right now. He oversees about 25 stores with Caliber Collision in the Dallas area. So they benefited from, you know, being having a mentor that would work and train them in different fields. Now, not everyone who took advantage of that program ended up in that particular field where they were being taught by members. But nevertheless, they got the experience, and it was very helpful for them. You know, Proverbs 13:20 says, be with wise men and become wise. Be with evil men and become evil. And then we wrapped up last sermon on with 1 Corinthians 15:33, which it says, you're known by the company you keep. You're known by the company that you keep. All right, that wrapped up the sermon that I gave last time. So let's move on to finish this off, the second part, which is the Roman numeral number 3 in my notes. Advice on maintaining good friendships with this sermon on wisdom in matter of friendships. Things to avoid which can disrupt a good friendship. Don't repeat, number one, everything you hear. Don't repeat everything you hear. There's a danger in that. Don't repeat everything. Proverbs 17 and verse 9. Proverbs 17 and verse 9, which talks about covering a person's sin. Proverbs 17 and verse 9 says, he who covers a transgression seeks love. But he who repeats a matter separates friends. We're talking about friendship. He that covers a transgression seeks love. Many translations and commentaries will say he promotes love. He promotes love. JFB says this, we ought to cover a fault when the glory of God and the good of our neighborhood and of the commonwealth do not require its publication. I mean, there are times when something may need to be stated. You know, if a person were to come up and say, you know, I'm going to commit suicide. Well, you want to talk with them, but you also would need to let that be known and let them know you're going to let somebody know about it. But in general, you promote love when you don't repeat something maybe somebody has done and repented of, you're sorry, or something minor. You don't repeat it. Again, he who repeats a matter separates the very friends. Repeat means revive. You revive it. You revive the remembrance of some injury or cause of quarrel, which ought to be consigned to oblivion. You revive this thing that transpired. Now, let me tell you about Harry. Let me tell you about Samantha and what they did 6 months ago. JFB says, repeats a matter to someone else about a transgression which ought, for love's sake, rather to have been covered. Transmission, you know, seeks love. Matthew Henry commentary says this, the way to preserve peace among relations, friends, and neighbors is to make the best of everything. Not to tell others what has been said or done against them when it is not at all necessary to their safety. This is again, he who covers an issue seeks love. You might need to go to your brother if you know there's an issue there that you talk with him. The Bible talks about that, right? Go to him by yourself. You don't repeat it throughout the congregation or within the neighborhood. Next point. Avoid senseless arguments. Avoid senseless arguments. This helps develop a good relationship. Proverbs 17 and verse 14. Proverbs 17 and verse 14 says this. The beginning of strife, okay? The beginning of strife is like releasing water. Therefore, stop contentions before a quarrel starts. So avoid senseless arguments. Now, what he's talking about here, about water, many of you have been in construction, and you know that you can grade out an area that's on a slight hill, building a house or whatever else. And you hope you're able to get the sod down or some type of work done before the rains come. Just a little bit of rain can cause an issue with the graded slope. I know that for a fact because I built our home down in Cedar Creek Lake, and it's got a slope down to the canal that we're on. And some of you may remember about 3 or whatever years ago, we had 12 straight days of rain. A lot of rain. Filled up Cedar Creek Lake in a hurry. Well, I had subcontractors working inside, already had the roof on, the shingled and the bricks going up. And about a week after the rain started, my subcontractor was to put the guttering in. It would have been nice if we could have gotten it in before the rain started. It was graded really well, not a final grade, but graded well, and I'd put up retaining walls. I did that because I had a lull, I should have waited. And I had the retaining walls filled up to about 2.5 feet below the top. The rains came, and initially we just had little ruts in this finely graded area. But after a few days, we had, like a foot deep rut, or 2, or 10, or 12. And I had a guy working inside. I wasn't down there, and he told me, he says, Frank, this rain, he says, it's like Niagara Falls coming off your roof, which means it was hitting the ground and going straight down that slope to the retaining wall. What do you think happened to my retaining wall? Yeah, it got blown out. I mean, it was blown out. Didn't you fall? And boom, that hydraulic pressure, water pressure, blew it out. I had to put out a deal of money to get it put back up. I wish I had waited until I was ready to put it up, but I was in a hurry because there was a lull in the construction. And a little bit of water can do a lot of damage if you don't get it under control. Now, if I'd had the gutters up with the drains going out to the sides, it probably wouldn't have had as big an issue. But I ended up putting 16 dead men in each wall. I had 4 walls. You know, I had a few in, but not enough. So I did overkill. And right now it's doing well. So it talks about the beginning of strife is as one who lets water out. Therefore, leave off contentions before it begins. How many here are aware of the Three Gorge Dam in China? You know, there's great concern about that dam. Has been now for many years, because they found seeping water coming out of the dam. And there's a tremendous amount of water behind that particular dam. And if it breaks, there's millions of people, millions of people downstream are going to lose their lives, potentially affect the entire world's economy because of all that is down behind that, or in front of that dam. But they're concerned about it, and I would be too. And they have spent, you know, tons of money trying to, you know, fix all those little issues that they see. I haven't read anything about it probably in 6 months to a year, but they're still concerned about that dam because of the pressure and the damage that water can do. I mean, it is powerful, to say the least. So there is danger in the beginning of strife. One hot word in the beginning, one peevish reflection, one angry demand, one spiteful contradiction does what? It begets another. And then it begets a third. And so on. And it proves like the cutting of a dam. It just cuts everything away, and all before it, you know, can be come tumbling down. So we want to stop strife before it begins. Avoid senseless arguments. They're not necessary. Matthew Henry says this: when the water has a little passage, it widens the breach, bears down all before it, and there is then no stopping it, no reducing it. So take heed of the first spark of contention and put it out as soon as it appears, lest you end up having to deal again with the bursting of a dam. Next, don't meddle in affairs not your own. Don't meddle in affairs not your own. Proverbs 26, verse 17. Many of you will remember this one. It says, he that passes by and meddles with strife, not belonging to him, is like one that takes a dog by the ears. What happens to someone who grabs a dog by the ears? You know, maybe you could grab your own by the ears and get away with it, but if you grab a passing dog, maybe a stray dog, a dog not your own by the ears, it's going to turn and bite you. And dogs can be quite vicious to someone who's not their own owner. I mentioned I love playing golf. I didn't play much before I retired. Now I'm making up for lost time. But on hole number 17, they have a roll of houses going down, and if you hit a draw, you're probably going to be over by this wrought iron fence that has two humongous Rottweilers in it. And any of us who hit a ball over by the Rottweilers, it is their golf ball. You know, we don't even, because the male is huge, has a deep bark, and none of us want to deal with that. Many of you know my grandson, Colin, who shot a basketball and went into the yard next to him. This was in California. He went over the fence to get it, and when he did, two Rottweilers came out around the corner, and he made a dash for the fence. But he got out okay, but he didn't get out before he ended up with three or four good-sized bites. They had to take him to the hospital. He got stitches in, whatever. Dogs can be vicious. They can also be mild and mannered and very pleasant. This is talking about grabbing a passing dog by the ear, and that's what meddling with other people's business is like. So we want to mind our own business when it comes to that type of thing. The danger, it says, the dog can turn and snap and bite you. Again, that's from JFB. Number five, don't play bad jokes. This is something I can really maybe focus on a little bit more. I married my wife, and I don't think she'll mind my sharing this with you, but you know, she gave me that look, like maybe she does. No, but you know, she's sweet and she's innocent and when we were first married, she was naive. Because I could get her going. I could just, with a straight face, say certain things, and she would say, "Wow, is that right?" And then I can't contain myself. I start laughing. Then she wants to hit me, you know. But you've got to be careful in doing this type thing with individuals, with people. Proverbs 26:18, verses 18 and 19. Proverbs 26, verses 18 and 19. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death, is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, "I was only joking." You ever expressed it that way? There are some jokes that can be quite biting and hurtful. Biting and hurtful. And then you try to get away with covering your backside, as they say, by saying, "Oh, I was just joking. I was just joking." The Bible says, what is it? "Oh, I was just kidding." That's the expression today, right? "Oh, I was just kidding." Of course, you see maybe some tears forming in the eyes of the other individual. "I was just kidding. I didn't really mean it." You want to be careful. That can separate friends. It really, really can. JFB says this: "A lie in jest does mischief in earnest." A lie in jest does mischief in earnest. So playing a painful joke on someone is not the wisest thing to do. I don't want to show of hands, but have any of you, just ask yourself the question, have any of you ever played a joke on somebody or made a statement, quote-unquote teasing? "Well, I was just kidding," but you knew it really hurt. See, I can raise my hand on that one. Thankfully, I haven't done it often, but, you know, I've had the words come across my lips, and I wish I could have done what? Grabbed them, just stuffed them back in. It was too late. It already come across the lips. And I can say I was just joking. I may have been. You know, I may have just been teasing or joking, but I went too far. Sometimes that's what can happen with teasing. Like, I'll tease my wife, and it may go too far. Mr. Malir and I, we joke with each other a lot. We know we're just kidding. But we kind of know where to cut it off as well. But we have a good time joking with one another. As JFB says, much that the world calls play is deadly mischief. And some people I've known, not many, a couple, will do this because they want to strike out at the individual but cover their backsides. They want to hurt the other person. And that's not a good thing to do. So don't play bad jokes. The last one, or actually two, is don't be a talebearer and don't be contentious. Turn to Proverbs 26 and verse 20. Don't be a talebearer and don't be contentious. Proverbs 26, starting at verse 20. It says, "Where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. As coal, charcoal, is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife." That's why I say don't be a talebearer, nor be contentious, you know, as an individual, because it can cause a lot of pain. Again, I did a lot of research in this, so I've got a number of different places that I've gone. I want to quote because I felt they were good. The Bible commentary says this: "This type of person has an inflammatory character. He keeps alive quarrels." It's kind of his purpose. "He keeps alive quarrels, which, but for his vice, would die down for want of fuel." That's why it says what it does about, you know, charcoal keeps it burning. Wood keeps it burning. So if you get rid of someone who kindles strife, contentions will stop, and other issues will also stop. Now, I've been in the ministry over 50 years, pastoring about that amount of time. I've been blessed in that I haven't had many congregations where there was this type of issue, a lot of gossip or whatever. I've had a couple issues, but nothing really horrible. Now, a man in a congregation right next to me, who was a close friend of mine, matter of fact, we graduated the same year from Ambassador College, had a humongous issue with this particular point, talebearer and being contentious in his congregation. And it caused all kinds of strife because these individuals who were contentious would say things that are not necessarily true. There'd be a little twist on it. And finally, he just had to get the two particular people who were involved with causing contentions and being talebearer and talk with them. And finally, the one was just obnoxious. He just said, well, you know, you need to just stay away from church for a while. We want you here. We don't want you to leave, but you got to think through this. It was a last resort for him that he took this action. And the guy was gone about, the lady in this case was gone about 6 months. And during that 6 months, peace developed in the congregation. You know, there wasn't the same type of contention or strife. That wasn't the entire congregation. It was a group of about 20, 25 that, you know, specifically were involved with this. And after 6 months, you know, the person, he would visit with them, and then he invited her back to church with a commitment that she would no longer be involved with talking about God. And she did. I mean, she apologized, she repented, and, you know, she no longer was involved with it, at least to my knowledge. And that peace continued. So, you want to maintain good friendships, don't get involved as a talebearer, and don't be contentious, especially with somebody who's a friend, telling something on him or something that on her that, you know, would not be wise. Again, verse 20 says, where no wood is, there the fire goes out. Where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases. Now, this is from Matthew Henry, where it says, contention is as a fire. It heats the spirit, burns up all the good, and puts families and friends and societies into flame. So we're told how that fire is commonly kindled and kept burning. So we want to put that fire out by dealing with those who are contentious. Those who, by revealing secrets and misrepresenting words and actions, do what they can do to make relations, friends, and neighbors jealous of one another. Sometimes that's what happens. You get jealous, or you try to tell something on somebody to make them look a little smaller in somebody else's eyes. And to alienate them from one another and sow discord among them, he says, these individuals do what they can to banish families and even societies. Get rid of them and strife will surely cease, as the fire will go out when there's no fuel added. When there's no fuel added. And I think that's what we want, right? We would want all fires of this nature to go out. Okay, solving problems. Solving problems with our friends. Number one, make sure that you are at peace with the Lord. Make sure you're at peace with God. There's a very good scripture that emphasizes that reality. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 7. And I actually saw this one at work, personally, with a friend. Proverbs 16 and verse 7 says this: when a man's ways, or a woman or lady's ways, please the Lord, he can make even his enemies to be at peace with him. Now, what I personally witnessed with a member who became a very good friend as well, was he had issues at work with a particular foreman. And this foreman, you know, didn't like his beliefs, didn't like him taking off and going to this fall festival, and would always give him a very difficult time. And he and I talked about it. And I said, you know what? Why don't you ask God to help resolve this issue for you? You know, there's a scripture, and he even quoted it, that make sure you're at peace with the Lord because he can even make your enemies be your friends. He said, I'm going to try that, and I'm going to really focus on that. And he did. He focused on it for like 2 or 3 or 4 months. He's asking God to help things be resolved and that this guy can see him in a different way, blah, 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 blah. And he went to the feast. And when he came back from the feast that particular year, he said his foreman was a different person when it came to him. He was no longer making snide remarks about him, no longer, quote unquote, chiding him about some of his beliefs, actually smiled, would actually come up and speak to him in a very friendly voice. And the man says he gives all that credit to God, that God was the one who changed his heart for his benefit. So don't underestimate what God says about he can even make our enemies to be at peace with us. And that's what transpired. Again, Matthew Henry's commentary says, God can turn foes into friends when he pleases. He that has all hearts in his hand has access to men's spirit and power over them. Working incessantly and irresistibly upon them, he can make a man's enemies to be at peace with him. He can change their minds or force them into a feigned submission. God has that ability. And so if you're having an issue with somebody, especially outside the church or even in the church, ask God to help deal with the issue, and to soften that person's heart toward you, because he can even make your enemies become your friends. If we make it our care, going on with Matthew Henry, to be reconciled to God and to keep ourselves in his love, he will incline those that have been envious towards us and vexatious to us to entertain a good opinion of us and to become our friends. He goes on to say, like God made Esau to be at peace with Jacob. Yeah, that was a very stressful situation. We weren't back there, but I can tell you, considering some of the things that transpired, it was a very difficult situation, to say the least. Abimelech with Isaac, and David's enemies to court his favor and desire a league with Israel. You can go back and read all that if you want. Check out the history. But God impacted those individuals in a very powerful way. Number two, be slow to anger. That will help you. Don't be quick to be angry, because you can end up doing something, saying something that can separate even the best of friends. Notice Proverbs 15 and verse 18. Proverbs 15 and verse 18. It says, a wrathful man stirs up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeases strife. Passion's great, if handled correctly. But being overly passionate and allowing that to get out of control, where you strike out at somebody, again, is going to separate very, very friends. Again, Matthew Henry says this, anger strikes the fire which sets cities and churches into flame. A wrathful man with his peevish, passionate reflections stirs up strife and sets people together by the ears. He gives occasion to others to quarrel and takes the occasion that others give that might be so trifling to cause great division. When men carry their resentments too far, one quarrel still produces another. Meekness is a great peacemaker. So he that is slow to anger not only prevents strife that it be not kindled, but appeases it if it be already kindled. He brings water to the flame. Then what does water do to the flame? It puts it out. And he goes on and says a number of other things that are quite good, very beneficial. So be slow to anger Next point is be slow to respond. Be slow to respond. Proverbs 18:13. Said, he that answers a matter before he hears it, it's folly and it's shame to him. So don't answer a matter before you hear everything. Proverbs 18:30 is very specific and carries with it a lot of benefit. I had another scripture I wanted to put in there, but I forget where it is, where it talks about being slow to respond. Somebody help me out here. What am I thinking? Something about repeating a matter or taking a matter, and then your friend or the neighbor comes and gives you the other side of the story. What is that scripture? Just popped into my head. I thought I had that one in my notes too, but obviously I don't. I do. Excuse me. Proverbs 18:17. Proverbs 18:17. Little bitty note that I handwritten wrote in. He that answers the matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. And then the first one to plead his case seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. You know, I do believe that there are some who take great pride in being quick. You bring something up to somebody, they have an immediate answer. Oh, I can tell you how to deal with that. They don't even hear the whole thing, but they already have an answer for you. There's a pride at being quick to answer a situation. And more often than not, it can cause you to have great embarrassment after the facts are revealed. So they answer a matter before they hear it, but they have an answer come popping out of their mouth. They think it is their honor to take up a cause suddenly. They take up a cause suddenly when they've only heard one side of the story. But it's so plain, it's so clear what this guy had to say, that this is the answer. And then, as the other scripture says, until the neighbor comes and gives the other side of the story. So be slow to respond. Be slow to give an answer. You know, thankfully I learned that early in my ministry when someone would come up with something and I wasn't sure. I said, you know, let me get back with you on that. You know, give me a day or two to think about that, to look up some passages, etc. Instead of just blurting out an answer that I might have to correct later. You know, as a minister, as a pastor. So, be slow to respond, just like being slow to anger. Avoid quarreling. This kind of goes along with one we discussed a little bit earlier, but avoid quarreling. Proverbs 20 and verse 3. Proverbs 20. In verse 3. Put these notes away too soon. We'll leave those down there. I thought I had that scripture written down, so I knew I didn't have a lot of space up here, so I made a lot of scriptures. Proverbs chapter 20. And let's look at verse 3. It says, it is honorable for a man to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel. So avoid quarreling. And then that which goes with it is speak gently. Avoid quarreling and speak gently. This will help resolve issues with friends. Now, Proverbs 15 and verse 1 is a good scripture that applies to these two points. Proverbs 15 in verse 1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So avoid quarreling and speak gently. I don't know if I gave this example here or not in a former sermon. I know I did in Dallas. But my wife and I would do two-day marriage workshops. And I would do six presentations. She would do one. And I'll be honest with you, her presentations were probably better than my six combined. But nevertheless, in one of my presentations, I won't go through what the subject was, but I used this particular example. It said, it's like me coming out of the garage into our kitchen. And I noticed my wife slamming cabinet doors, kicking the tables, pushing chairs in real fast. What am I noticing? A wife who's upset and angry. Now I could say this if I came in, applying this scripture. Sonia, what's wrong with you now? How do you think that would go over? Probably not all that well. But if I came in and I saw that she was upset and angry about something, I said, sweetheart, I can see that you're really upset and something's really bothering you. I just want you to know that I'm here for you. If there's anything I can do to help, if you want to talk about it, you know, I'm here. Often if a person applies that in any situation, what do you normally see? I won't say you see it every time, but you normally see if the anger and the stress is up here, you'll begin to see it to what? Kind of dissipate. Kind of mellow out. Because you've given a soft answer and it helps mollify the situation. Whereas what's wrong with you now just escalates it. You know. And so you end up getting major feedback that you don't really want. So avoid quarreling and speak gently. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. He is good on this point, where it says, as you read it, not rendering railing for what? 1 Peter chapter 3 says, not rendering railing for railing. That would be like somebody saying something really upsetting and you take offense at it, and then you come right back at them. They rail at you. Well, I'm not going to let them get away with that, so I'm going to rail right back at them. 1 Peter chapter 3. And verse 9. Let's start in verse 8. So finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted and courteous. Then it says, not rendering evil for evil or reviling for reviling, or rendering, you know, railing for railing, some translations have it. You don't do that because all that's going to do is stir up strife, just like Proverbs said. But on the contrary, blessings, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him come back with a soft answer. And that can often cause an issue to just be resolved, or at least brought down where you can discuss it and then get it worked out. So you want to maintain friendships or have an issue, don't quarrel and speak gently. Proverbs 10 and verse 19. Proverbs 10 and verse 19. Proverbs 10 verse 19 says this. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. But he who restrains his lips is wise. So, speak briefly. Don't feel like you have to, you know, dump everything out on somebody right away or immediately. Take time. This goes back to, let me get back with you on that. You speak briefly about it. Just like with if a new member comes in, or you have a member who's interested in the church and they ask you a question, well, you answer their question with kindness and humility, as the Bible says. But you shouldn't feel like you have to unload everything. Well, now that you ask about this, let me tell you about tithing. You go through all the different doctrines. Let me just tell you about everything. They may not be ready for everything. But if you answer their question and maybe develop it a little bit, then they go out and check it out. They may come back and say, you know, what you said was interesting. And they might have another question. Or then they can say, can you give me a little bit more information about what you believe? What does that mean? That means they are receptive, are more receptive to hearing what you have to say. So speak briefly. The last point is be quick to show love. Proverbs 10. And verse 12. Proverbs 10 and verse 12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love, again, covers all sins. And God says that we need to be an individual who's quick to show love. Not anger, not hatred, not malice, but quick to show love, because we don't want to stir up a strife. So be quick to show love to your friends. It can't do anything but help benefit, you know, you as an individual and the life that you live with your friends. Last time I'll read from a commentary, I believe, Matthew Henry. He says, those are the most spiteful, ill-natured people that can be, who take pleasure in setting their neighbors together by the ear. In other words, they like causing dissension. Which had lain buried, been forgotten, and they turn it into a flame, at which, with an unaccountable pleasure, they warm their hands in the flames that they have caused. The great peacemaker, and that is love, which covers all sins, that is, offenses among relations which occasion discord. Love, instead of aggravation, is the answer for helping to resolve many issues. And after all, if you have a good friend, do you want to lose him? Do you want to lose her? No, none of us want to lose a good friend or offend, especially a little one. So God says, make sure you're willing to be quick to show love. You know, the Bible even talks about if there comes a time where you need to maybe deal with an issue. The Bible does talk about that. Sometimes you need to go and deal with an issue. It tells you how to do it. It says to do it with meekness, with gentle, and be willing to listen to the other side from the other person. And if you feel like you need to deal with something, you always do it with meekness and gentleness, not in strife. Matter of fact, Ephesians 4:15 says, speak the truth. But how does it tell you to speak the truth? Anybody know that answer? Speak the truth how? In love. Speak the truth in love. My wife likes to say, the more truth you speak, the more love you need. And I think that's true. The more truth you speak, the more love you need. So properly applying the wisdom of God, which is found in His Word, can assure that we enjoy the blessings of good friends in this life and can look forward to enjoying those dear friends in life eternal, in the family and the kingdom of God. So rather than depending upon trial and error to learn how to win friends and influence people, there's a book title there somewhere. Anybody remember who the author is?
Andrew Carnegie.
Andrew Carnegie, that's right. So God tells us how to deal with these issues. And that's his word. Now, the Bible talks about, there's, again, we saw this in the last sermon, there's someone who sticks closer than a brother. And some of you may have had friends like that, that actually did stick closer than a brother. But how about someone that we know as Jesus Christ, our big brother? You know, John 15:13 says this, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And Jesus Christ lived that. He lived that by giving his life. And then Jesus Christ says what? I don't call you servants, I call you what? Friends. Because I have revealed unto you all these things. So he has a deep love for us, and he calls us his friends. And he'll apply all these principles in working and dealing with us. But he's the closest friend we can have, and he already proved that by laying his life down for us. And I think that's a good thing, because he makes it possible for us to continue with our friends in life eternal. So we finally got through this two-part message on wisdom and matter of friendship. I've enjoyed developing it and going through it with you. My wife has informed me that it would be wise not to give two-part sermons. I have to agree with her now that I've done this, because this second part came many, many, many weeks after the first. Now, if you're pastoring the congregation, then maybe having a two-part sermon one week and the next week, that can work. But I doubt if I'll be giving two-part sermons again, unless I end up having two sermons in a row. My wife is a very wise lady. And in all humility, she agrees with that. I'm sorry? Not Andrew Carnegie. You're right. It's Dale Carnegie. Yes. Did you say Dale Carnegie? Did you say Andrew Carnegie?
I must have said Andrew.
Probably so, because she's got good ears, too. And yeah, Dale Carnegie. You're right, love. So anyway, I enjoyed finishing this, and I'll try not to have any more two-part sermons when I speak here in Fort Worth.